It's good to see your faces. When they first asked me to do this, and I consented to do so, I began to pray for you at that time, that one, that you could endure, and that God would speak to you, and hopefully these will both, we will do both of those. First thing I'd like to do before we, or as part of the workshop, is to, a workshop means you're supposed to do something, not just sit there and listen. So, as the first part of that, I'd like to know why you're here. What reasons did you come or hope to get? What do you hope to get from this workshop? And there's no right answers, I mean. So, what are some of your reasons? Yeah.
I hope to evaluate you.
Okay. All right. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you, brother. Supposed to evaluate.
Go ahead and leave right now.
Yeah. You need to leave early? Go ahead. Okay. Some of your other reasons for coming, or what did you hope to get? Yes.
Better quiet time.
Better quiet time. Okay, Dave.
That's been one of the most important parts of my walk with Christ up to so far. So any further insights or helps, number one. Number two is that that's probably when people express an interest in, well, how do you have a walk with the Lord? That's the first area that they are interested in getting that consistent. So for my own purpose, and then something I can share with somebody else.
Okay. Someone else.
Basically, get principles that you can apply.
Okay, principles that you can apply. All right. Any other thing that you hope to get or reasons why you're here? Yes.
Have a more meaningful quiet time.
Okay. Any others? Okay, well, part of my reason for that is to make sure that I'm going the same direction you are. And it does appear that there's a correlation, so I appreciate your input. But you're not off the hook yet. Second question. How do you define a quiet time? What is a quiet time? Somebody says, somebody that's not been a Christian very long, or a new believer, or never heard of it, and they'd say, "What's a quiet time?" What would you? How would you answer them, Marie?
I'm a young believer, and that's the reason why I took this class.
Okay.
I went to a place one time, and they were talking about a quiet time, and I didn't know it was quiet time, and until that I asked, and they said that's when the you just have a relationship with the Lord and with the Bible,
Okay, very good. Somebody else, how would you define quiet time?
That's the time when you set aside all the other distractions and you become still before the Lord and just not only pour out your heart to Him, but earnestly seek His heart's desire.
Okay. The time when you get alone with the Lord and pour out your heart and get real, I guess. Okay? Any other definitions? So we can, kind of a summation then, it's a time of worship of the Lord. It's a time of listening to God as we read the Word. And it's a time of speaking to God through prayer. So a time of worship, listening, and speaking to God. All right. The next question that comes up is how to do a quiet time. What are the mechanics of it? Now, the amount of time that we'll spend on the mechanics is shorter compared to the rest of it. and I'll explain that more as we get into it. The first thing that we need to do in doing a quiet time is to select a place where you're going to meet the Lord. And the reason for this is that we are basically creatures of habit. We do things the same way. When I get up in the morning, I dress in a certain order. I do certain activities. I go to the kitchen. I sit down at the eating area, and I eat. That's a place where I eat. We do other things in the kitchen also, but primarily it's a place for eating. The living room is a place of relaxation. The bedroom's where we sleep, etc. like that. So it helps, I think, if we can identify, or you can identify, a place that you will set aside and, so to speak, make it your holy ground where you meet the Lord. And it's good to have the same place every time. I use our study. There's a couch in the study, and I go in there and I sit down, and that's where I have my quiet time. Sometimes I have it in the study at the desk, sometimes on the couch. But basically, that's where I meet the Lord. Back a few years ago, when I first came to college, one of the fellows that I got acquainted with, his name was Bob Sweeley. And he was just out of the Navy and came back to college, and he had met the Navigators while he was in the Navy, and he corralled several of us and developed a relationship and helped me to get my own personal walk with the Lord squared away. But one thing that Bob started back in those early days was meeting the Lord in his closet, literally. He had a closet. He had clothes in it and other things that you find in closets. But he had a little table that fit in the closet in one side and a chair. And he had some books there. And that was back in the mid-50s, back in the old days, back when dinosaurs were still roaming the earth. No. But anyway, today, some quick arithmetic, 40 years later, we go to visit him at his house in Irving, Texas, and he's still got his closet with his little table and chairs. That's where he meets the Lord daily, consistently. And so he selected a place. And it's helpful to have a place rather than to say, okay, today I'm going to do it here, and then, oh, tomorrow it's time for my quiet time. Where can I do it? Just have a definitive place picked out where you meet the Lord. It's helpful. The next thing is to select a time. When are you going to do it? Well, there is no right time. You find people that will argue and will propose that the morning is the only time to meet the Lord. Well, God's available 24 hours a day, so you don't need to worry about. Just find a time that is best for you. Make sure it's, plan it consistently, if you can. Because like I said, we are creatures of habit. We do things by habit. You know, when I tie my shoes, I don't think, okay, there's my shoe, here's my foot, foot goes in shoe, you know, tighten lace up, loop it over once, pull it tight, make a loop, loop around, pull it back through. I don't think about those things. I just, by habit, stick foot in shoe and tie it. I don't even think about it anymore. So by developing a place that we've selected and a time, it's what works best for you. What is the best for your schedule? Like I said, you'll find people that are very clear about, oh, it ought to be in the morning, or it ought to be at this time of day or that time of day. Morning is preferred by more people than the other leading brands or other leading times, but just whatever works best for you. If you have a quiet time in the morning, there's good reasons for it. You know, you start your day with the Lord, you get things squared away, you've had a chance to pray through your schedule. So selecting a time. And the third thing to do is to have a plan. What are you going to do in your quiet time? In getting started, the navigators, I didn't get a chance to see if it was on the book table down there, but there is a little brochure called 7 Minutes with God, How to Plan a Quiet Time. Now, this is not, as you can see, it's not very many pages, and so it's, you know, it's quite easy to use. But the basic outline of this is to spend at least 30 seconds. You don't have to use your stopwatch when you're doing this. You know, say, okay, Lord, you got 30 seconds. I'm going to spend this time, you know, getting guidance. Pray for guidance. Lord, guide me and help me in all this. And then you spend the next 4 minutes reading the scriptures, and then 2.5 to 3 minutes praying. Now, that's a simple, basic outline. Before you come to the Lord, you ask for wisdom and guidance. You clear your mind of other things that might be bothering you, like, oh, I've got this term paper that's due, or this quiz, or at work, I've got a project to finish. Or the boss is going to ask me about this or that today. But just kind of clear the deck by spending the first 30 seconds or a minute praying for guidance as you meet the Lord. And then opening the Word and looking at the Word, spending approximately 4 minutes. That's according to this plan here, which is a good for beginning. You know, you got to start somewhere. And then 2.5 to 3 minutes praying. And in this one, they recommend using the ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, praising God, confession, and then thanksgiving, thanking God, and then supplication, asking. Adoration, or praise, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's a simple tool that some people use to help them remember, okay, you know, praying, just using ACTS. There's other, and that's not the answer, that's an answer that you can use. Are any of you familiar with the 2-7 materials? Yeah, okay. Those of you are familiar with the BRHR, Bible Reading Highlights Record, where you write down what did you read today, a summation of an important verse, and then what kind of an application you might make from that. That's a basic form of journaling or of recording what God spoke to you that day. Because it seems to me that if we went to an audience with the a national ruler or a high official, that we would want to remember what they'd said to us. If we'd meet a brigadier general in the army, or if we'd meet with Colin Powell, somebody of that stature, or Schwarzkopf, you know, and you come back from the meeting, somebody said, "What'd they say?" I said, "Just a minute," you know, and pull out. You'd written some notes down. Well, if we would do that, if we would meet somebody of high stature in the earthly realm, surely we would want to make some notes about what the God of the universe has spoken to our heart about as we have read his word. Again, this is just kind of a short, brief excerpt about how to do a quiet time. Do you have any questions before I go on? We've looked at the definition of a quiet time, selecting a place, selecting a time, and having a plan, and then recording.
The journal, I'm recording the highlights.
Right.
So what do you primarily record? Scripture, but,
Scripture, thoughts, plans, ideas. What's going on in your life? What are you struggling with? The journal is best likened, from my understanding, is kind of like a diary.
Okay.
only it's a spiritual diary. I think Bill Gothard in the Basic Institutes encourages a life notebook, as it were. But it's an opportunity for you to write down what you've prayed for and how God's answered. Anything that relates to your spiritual life or to your life can be in the journal, but that's a whole nother, that's just kind of a brief idea. In the bibliography, in your notes there, is a book that goes into journaling. It's The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. I don't know, I didn't get a chance to check the book table. This is a NAV Press book. But it has one whole chapter on journaling that covers that. Has anybody done any journaling or anything like that before? You want to make any comments?
Well, yeah, I tried several different methods, and people get into the thinking that, I have to write something down every day, and it becomes more like a project than things that God is showing you. So something that Jim just mentioned is something that I keep going back to, is I have a notebook that's either spiral bound or something that I can write in, and I put my thoughts, things that God really impressed on me, my time with God, and I don't write it in every day. I go block my time. In the back, I start in the back, and I start writing out prayer requests in the back, and so when they meet, I put that up and I get another one. And that's always been helpful for me. I've done loose leaf notebooks and things like that. But just have something I can write personal things I'm struggling with or prayers in the back and work forward, and in the front is just thoughts that God impressed me on. Even journal thoughts, like things that happen. Like one page in my journal almost a month ago was almost an hour by hour log book of when our second baby was born. Mm-hmm. And so I just got that in there, and I can go back and I can show them that later on. Yeah. I want to see pictures afterwards.
Yeah, the new father has pictures available. The most significant thing about writing down, either in a Bible reading highlights or a journal, is the fact that then you can periodically go back and see what God has been speaking to you. Because as you open the Bible and as you read, you're going to say something's going to kind of, literally jump out of the page, or it's going to be saying, wow. And you make a note about that. And I've noticed in my short life that there are times when God just keeps hammering and saying this, and I say, oh, okay. And so it's a good, helps you to get perspective, because as we go along, we tend to look ahead and to move ahead, and we need to take time to kind of look back and see what God has been saying to us. And so that's the reason I mention and encourage that. Okay, any other questions?
We might need to clarify that confession instead of
wrongdoing. Right. 1 John 1:9.
Okay. And what's hammering?
Hammering? Well, that's when you keep getting hit with something that speaks to an area in your life that you probably need to change. A sin to forsake, a command to obey, a relationship to write, whatever.
Are you saying as you're reading through, let's say, a particular, maybe you're following a Bible reading plan,
right?
And what keeps standing out to you as you read through Gospels, and then you get into Acts, and then reading through the Bible, and you keep the idea of forgiving your brother keeps mm-hmm. coming. Should you use that as maybe that God is trying to indicate that
right.
there's somebody or something that's occurred in the past, and He's trying to persistently mm-hmm. point out to you that there's some action you can take?
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's exactly. When you kind of look back, you begin to get the picture, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He says something two or three times.
Yes. Okay. Okay. The next thing up, E on the outline. I hope that outline isn't too confusing. I tried to make it so that we could stay together. Why do a quiet time? Why do a quiet time?
Make it more personal.
Make it more personal? Okay. Good. Someone else?
God desires it.
Okay. Good.
Intimacy or fellowship?
Fellowship with the Lord. Okay.
Time to think and not be distracted.
Okay. Time to think and not be distracted. Good.
Not be conformed to the world.
Okay. So you won't be conformed to the world. Okay.
Help you in your daily walk with the Lord.
Okay, help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Good.
Renew your mind.
Renew your mind. Okay, good.
I heard of it called, kind of like you're taking a journey and traveling by car across the country. And there are signs along the way, road posts,
mm-hmm.
things and points of interest.
Mm-hmm.
As you're not going to be a Christian just for a week, it's for an eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And as you go, there's going to be, God is always something He's wanting to point out to you, some sign.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. To expose yourself to the instruction of God. Okay. Well, you're all doing good. Well, as I said earlier, I spent a little bit of time on the how-to, and the rest of the time we're going to be talking about the why. As I prepared for this, I began to think, okay, what how am I going to do this? And I began to pray. I said, Lord, what do you want me to say to the people that will be there? What should I direction be? And as I began to think about it, I began to think that the lack of a consistent quiet time is due to a lack of motivation or understanding the why I should. And that's my desire this morning, is to help you to understand the why, hopefully, give you some additional thoughts. How many of you here play an instrument of some kind? Okay. What do you play?
Clarinet.
Saxophone?
Piano.
Piano? Okay, I play the radio and the TV. How many of you practice regularly? You do? Okay, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. There was a young man that was about 6 years old. His name was Kevin. His parents and he got together and they decided he wanted to take guitar lessons. So he began to take lessons, and then he would come home after school in the evening and get the guitar out of the case, you know, and plunk through Home on the Range, corded and discorded, and look out the window across the way at a vacant lot where his buddies were playing baseball. And, boy, he, you know, if I can just get through, and says, can I go now, Mom? Finish your practice. Every day he watches his friends. Now, he has got discipline without direction. Discipline without direction. And that's a drudgery. Now suppose that one day as Kevin was looking out the window and practicing, an angel visited him and says, come, let's go. So he took him to Carnegie Hall in this imaginary trip. And they were at the back of the hall, and there was this fellow at the front. The auditorium was darkened. The fellow on stage was spotlighted, and he was making that guitar sing, talk. It was so beautiful. The chords were perfect, and it just flowed. It was just a wonderful thing to see. And after watching it a bit, the angel says to Kevin, what do you think? And he says, wow. It come back to the home, and the angel says to Kevin, he says, Kevin, that wonderful musician that you saw is you in a few years. Then pointing over to the guitar, the angel says, but you must practice. The angel disappears, and Kevin is back in the reality of the world, and he begins to practice with an intensity and a desire that he has never experienced before. He has direction. He has direction. And the desire to accomplish. And so a discipline without direction is drudgery. You know, when it comes to discipline in our Christian life, many believers feel like Kevin did towards guitar practice. Well, the person that led me to the Lord said I got to be doing a quiet time, and so I'm going to be doing a quiet time. And, you know, you meet with them once a week, and they say, how's your quiet time going? Well, I did 3 out of 5 this week. Drudgery. You know, as the angel showed Kevin what he would be in a few years if he practiced, I think by looking at what shall we become as believers, we can have a motivation like Kevin did. What shall we become? Romans 8:29 says that we will be conformed to his image. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We can also see that the Scripture says we will become like Jesus, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. So we're to be holy. Now, I've got some other verses here. I'm going to go over a few of them. Maybe all of them, since we're running a little ahead of what I thought we might. The first one is Ephesians 1:12. That's F241. There in your outline. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ. We are to be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says that we're built for the habitation of God. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord, whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 4:1 through 14, to the fullness of Christ and stable. It says in verse 14 there of Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. So as we mature in Christ through communication with him through the word and prayer, we see a stability in our lives. We are in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's because of the word of God is not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And so exposing ourselves to his word through the quiet time is another way that we are changed. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written afore time were written for our learning. The word is written for our learning, that that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So learning and having hope. A clean way, Psalms 119:9, says, how in the world can a young man or young woman, equal opportunity verse, keep their way clear and pure? It says, by taking heed, in the King James, thereto according to thy word, thy word have I hid mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We see that in 2 Chronicles 12:14, and he, Rehoboam, did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam did evil because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You know, it's I intended to bring a prop with me, but I don't have it, so we'll use some visual imagination here. If I had a glass here and it was empty and I had a pitcher here, and I took that pitcher and I poured that glass, a quarter of the glass full of water. Now, okay, it's got some water in it, but it's not quite full. I pour in some more, it's half full. Okay? I pour in some more, it's three quarters full. I pour in some more, and I keep pouring, and it starts running onto the floor. You say, what are you doing? I say, I'm trying to keep the glass full. But it's running over. You fill your life enough with the Word of God and fellowship with Jesus through the quiet time, and your life will run over also. It's out of an outflow, of an inflow, that we are to share what God is doing in our lives. So daily quiet time is to keep pouring into us the Word of God and fellowship with God, and out of the outflow, then we can share. And of course, in 1 John 1:3, that we proclaim unto you that which we have seen and heard, so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, if we go to tell somebody about Jesus that we have, and we can tell what we have seen and heard and what we have experienced, the apostle John, as he wrote this, was saying, we have seen and heard Jesus Himself. Now, we don't have that same physical privilege that they did to actually see the Master, to hear Him speak, and to watch Him work the miracles, but we have, through the Word of God, Him speaking to us directly, and that we can share with others. That brings us to a question that every Christian asks in one form or another, is how then shall we pursue holiness? How can we pursue holiness? How can we be like Jesus? One of the verses we read there, that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And as we look at our own lives and know our own thoughts and our own actions, we say, how can this rotten, dirty sinner be like Jesus? How can I be transformed into being like Jesus? I think the key to that is found in 1 Timothy 4:7-8. It says in the King James, but refuse profane and old wives' fable, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. In the New American Standard, the phrase, exercise thyself unto godliness, is translated, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The NIV says, train yourself to be godly. The Amplified says, train yourself toward godliness, keeping yourself spiritually fit. All right, what's the message of this verse? Exercise, train, discipline. You know, today, in fact, as we were leaving, driving by someplace this morning, we saw a group of people running, you know, about daylight, and they're out doing their exercise, getting fit. You see people at the gym or at the health club working out. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get fit physically. And they spend a great deal of time and effort at that. It's interesting that the word that is translated exercise or discipline is the Greek word from which we get our word gymnastics. Gymnasia or something like that. I'm not too good at Greek. I like Greek food, but that's about... But it's to train yourself, to exercise yourself. It's training that corrects, molds, or perfects is what discipline is defined at. Now, as we saw Kevin, he had discipline but without direction. And that's drudgery. Discipline without direction. And as we look at discipline, now somebody may say, I'm not a disciplined person. Well, that doesn't mean you can't be disciplined. That just means it's not your natural bent. Some people are very disciplined. Somebody would say, oh yeah, boy, that person is very disciplined. You know, they've got their life planned out. They've got their notebook. And it's got their schedule in it, and they know exactly where they're going to be on any given date and time in the next 3 months or 3 years. And they're very ordered, and they're very structured in everything they do. But godliness, through practicing the disciplines, is out of gratitude for the grace that He has saved us. Not self-justifying or in a self-advancing effort. It's a vital part of doing what we should do. God has saved us, and that's something that we never quite fully understand or appreciate. We gain new insights as we proceed, but we maybe never really quite understand it. There are several spiritual disciplines, and in this book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he spends most of the book talking about spiritual disciplines, Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling and learning, and then persevering in the disciplines. So the quiet time, or as he calls it, silence and solitude, is one of the spiritual disciplines. The motivation for these is equal. We're just concentrating this morning on the quiet time. But these are those personal and corporate disciplines that promote spiritual growth. Habits of devotion and those experiential things we experience in Christianity that have been practiced by people of God since biblical times. As I said today, we're concentrating on the quiet time only. It says, godliness is profitable unto all things. These spiritual disciplines, the discipline of the quiet time, are the means that we used in our spirit-filled pursuit of godliness. Godly people are disciplined people. It's always been so. The men and the women that I have had the privilege of knowing over the years have not gotten there without spiritual discipline. You know, we all face choices in our life. We chose whether we got up this morning to come to the conference, We chose which workshop we came to. We make choices all of the time. Do you know that you, some people say, I don't like to make a decision. Well, you just made a decision. If you made a decision not to make a decision. So you choose to have a quiet time or you choose not to have a quiet time. You made a decision. Why not choose to have a quiet time? Because God wants to meet you there. Now, as we look at things that change us, we find that we are changed by people. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. One man sharpens another. So God uses the means of other people to change us from what we are into what he would have us to become. We also see that we are changed by circumstances, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, it's as Jim began the message this morning, I knew where he was going when he started. Because we of course, lived at Norman, and we heard about Jimmy being killed, and we were around during that time. So I was around at the time that Jim and Jerry were going through that. In fact, on my calendar, I have October the 5th. Jimmy White with Jesus. And so those circumstances made a change in their lives that affected a lot of other people around them. And so God allows circumstances that we get ourselves into to affect and to change our life. We also know that, so we've seen that we're changed by other people, we're changed by circumstances, and we're also changed by spiritual disciplines. Now, the people and circumstances are those things outside of us that we come in contact with that change us. The spiritual disciplines are those things that we can work on from the inside out to change us. Because we're taking in the Word of God. It's affecting our lives. We're communicating through God. We're praying. And God grants us a measure of choice regarding involvement with the spiritual disciplines. Sometimes with the others, you know, we may have a boss that is intolerable and we can't, you know, I wish this guy was real. That this person was real. Boy, they just keep doing that and it just keeps, you know, circumstances and other people. Now, we have to recognize that even though we are very good in our discipline, we get up every morning and we do our calisthenics, we run our mile, we do our push-ups or whatever, we read our Bible, that even the most iron-willed, strict disciplines in and of themselves will not change us. For growth in holiness is a gift from God. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 2:11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we see that people, circumstances, and the spiritual disciplines mold us and to change our lives. You know, intimacy with God is can only be developed by a consistency with meeting God, getting to know Him better. And that's best achieved by being much with Him. You know, back in the earlier years, when I was dating my wife, she wasn't then, my girlfriend, I was going to school. She lived in Skeedy, Oklahoma, which is near Pawnee, which is that away. And I was going to school at OBU, Shawnee, about a 45-minute drive. And I'd come home on weekends, and we'd spend time together and all that. And being a student at OBU, of course, is the Oklahoma Baptist University where all the young preachers go. And, of course, there was a preacher that came up to that area every Wednesday night for church. So I came to Wednesday night service in my home church rather than staying in Shawnee so I could spend time with her. In the meantime, we'd write letters back and forth. I'd hitchhike. If I couldn't get a ride home, I'd get out on the highway 177 and hitchhike so I could get home and spend time with her. I paid the price of spending time with her so I could get to know her better. Now, we've been married a few years, and we're still getting acquainted, and we're still learning. But I went through that extra effort of spending time because I wanted to know her better. If we really want to know God better, we will pay the price to spend that time with Him. We will make that commitment. You know, results take work or effort. As I was preparing for this, I came across the story about in a book called The Wonder of the Word of God by Robert L. Sumner. It tells about a man in Kansas City who was, in the course of his life, was injured very severely by an explosion. He lost part of his hands. His face was damaged. He lost his eyesight. And this was shortly after he became a Christian. And one of the desires, the real desires that this fellow had, was to be able to read the Word of God. And he was really disappointed. Then he happened to hear about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a Braille Bible, but back when I was in college the first time, we had a blind fella. His name was Dan. He was about this tall, just fantastic fellow, and he carried part of the Bible, part of it, not the whole thing, because it was about this wide and about this tall and about this thick, and the pages were very heavy paper, and they had the, I don't know if you've ever seen a Braille page, but you know, he could read that just swift, very fast. Well, this fellow that had lost his fingers and his eyesight read about the lady who could read Braille with her lips, and he sent for some of these Bibles, or a part of the Bible. And he got it, and he was excited, and he pressed his lips to the page, and he couldn't feel anything because of scarring on his lips. And he was so disappointed. Oh, he didn't want to have to depend on somebody else. And then one day, as he was trying again, his tongue happened to be between his lips, and he said, "Oh, I can read the Braille with my tongue." And so he learned to read Braille with his tongue. And at the time the author wrote the book, I don't have a time frame, he'd read the Bible through four times. Wow. That's motivation. We've got our eyes. We can read. But he went through the discipline of doing that so that he could read the Bible for himself. The effort was worth it. I think here we need to stop and consider, I don't know if any of you, some of you I know, are familiar with the laws of the harvest, and they're on your outline there under F3.4. seven laws of the harvest. Thank you, brother. Going through them briefly, the first one is considering. We reap only what has been sown. Identifying. We reap the same kind as we sow. We reap in a different season than we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap in proportion as we sow. We reap the full harvest of the good only if we preserve. The evil comes to harvest on its own. Forgetting. We cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's harvest. These seven laws are very important in life. In fact, I'd recommend that you go back and think about these. There's a book, The Laws of the Harvest, was one of the titles. It's been republished under another title. The last time I tried to find it was not in print, and I got the last seven books from the publisher, but it's an excellent book. But this is a summation. How they apply right here, and why I included them, is because if you sow time with the Lord and of the Spirit of God, you will reap from that. You'll reap the same kind. You spend time of the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption, the Scripture tells us. Now, you don't always reap in the same season that you sow. You reap in a different season. And then we reap the full harvest of good only if we preserve. The evil comes to harvest on its own. Then you say, what did I do?
Persevere.
Thank you. And what did I say? Preserving? Oh, well.
Think about lunch.
Preserved, yeah. Now, you may say, well, I've been struggling with a quiet time, and, that's last year's harvest. Look to the future. Do about that what you can. I have not accomplished what I want to accomplish in the way of a quiet time. It is still a struggle for me. I work at it. I have to. Because by nature, I'm lazy. We have to work at it. Now, you have a question? Or? Okay. You look like you were. That's all right. Accountability. What's accountability got to do with quiet time? Well, accountability is helps in being consistent. What do I mean, accountability? Well, be accountable to someone. Why should I be accountable? Well, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Have somebody that can help you in being accountable. To what? To consistent quiet time. To consistent scripture memory. To consistent prayer. Because if you've got somebody that you can buddy up with, some guy or some gal, or maybe your wife or your husband, or the person that's discipling you or that you're discipling, but find somebody that you can say, listen, I really would appreciate your help in this area. Can you help me? They say, well, sure. What do I do? Well, let's get together, say, once a week or once every 2 weeks or whatever, and ask me how my quiet time is going. Then you got to give an answer, and that helps. Have somebody that holds you to an account, and maybe you could help them in the same way. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Of course, if you agree on something, then you're going to walk together in this. And of course, we have the body of Christ, the local fellowship, where we fellowship. One of the purposes of the body, the church, is to provide encouragement and help to live a consistent life. Over the years, having someone that can hold you accountable, to be accountable to those things that you have decided that you want to do in your life. One of the things that I have discovered about, at our work, at your work, or where I work anyhow, I'm accountable to my boss. You know, he says, "What about this report?" I said, "Well, okay, I've got it." Or I know, I left one evening and was going to be gone for a few days, and he said, "When you come back, I'd like to have this, this, and this." And I says, "Okay, I can do that." Well, I made a commitment. I was accountable to him. So I got the report when I got back, and I got it for him. Those things that he wanted. Being accountable is not a new thing. We're accountable all the time. You know, accountable to our children. Did you bring something good from the grocery store? Got some goodies? We're accountable to those that we love. Well, we've looked at the basic definition, how to do a quiet time, why to do a quiet time, that it takes discipline, that we shall become like Jesus, become conformed to his image, that we will mature unto holiness. We should be to the praise of his glory. That we should be stable, learning. We should have a clean way. Pursuing holiness because God tells us, and this in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, where it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That is in the form of a command. It's not, or if you get time, discipline yourself to be godly. It's in the form of a command. We found that having a definite direction, because we do want to be like Jesus, so that when we see him, we can look him right in the face and say, "Thank you, Jesus." And he can say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We learned that people, circumstances, and spiritual disciplines are the things that God uses to change our life. We've seen that it takes effort. And we've seen that we reap what we sow. And that being accountable to somebody helps us to be consistent. Do you have any questions?
I've got a question, but I have a comment on accountability. I guess the story is speaking. I knew a fellow who, his dad kept him accountable when he went to college, and he asked him when he went away to college, he said, "Okay, I want to know what you're doing in your quiet time."
Wow.
"Because I'm going to do it here."
Wow.
So when you come home, we can discuss it. So, I mean, he knew that his dad was doing that. He knew his dad was consistent.
Mm-hmm.
So it gave him the encouragement to stay faithful in life.
Wow, that's great. That's great. Any other questions? Yes.
I've got a comment. The story was about a boy who said he'd read his Bible, and his dad said he'd give him $100 if he read the whole thing. And he came back a year later, and he said he read the whole thing. He said he didn't read the whole thing. The check was in the back of the Bible.
That's great. So let's go home and read from Genesis to Revelation tonight, huh? Maybe the check's in the back. That's great. Thanks, Joe. This morning, as I got up and I came into the study, I had been using this Bible, and it was open. And I had at one time highlighted some verses. And I happened to look at that since it was open there. It's Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. And I thought, wow, that's a neat verse to finish with. But that's not the last verse. The last verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And with that I close, and I thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time together to look into your word and to be encouraged by these things that you have taught us. We pray, Father, that in the days ahead we would set our minds on things above and we would keep seeking those. Help us, God, as we seek to discipline and to train ourselves unto godliness, that we may meet you day by day to hear your still small voice. Thank you, Father, for all that are here. May you use your word in their lives to make them in the person that you want them to be, which is like you. In Jesus' name, amen.